Good morning, everybody. It's great to see you this morning. Hopefully you're having a wonderful day. It is a beautiful Lord's Day out there, and we're thankful for the presence of everyone that's here, especially for our visitors. If this is your first time visiting with us, we invite you to come back anytime that you have the opportunity. We simply want to teach the Bible without addition or subtraction or alteration. And we want to do Bible things in Bible ways, to call Bible things by Bible names. We're studying a passage from the Old Testament. If you want to turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 5, there are some accounts in the life of Elisha of the miracles that he did. Of course, Elisha was the prophet that followed Elijah. And so many times it's easy for us to get those two mixed up in our minds. But Elisha is this one that had a double portion of the spirit that was placed on Elijah, his predecessor, placed on him. And one of the more famous accounts of a miracle that God worked through Elisha is found here in 2 Kings chapter 5. At the beginning of the chapter, we are introduced to a man whose name is Naaman. And Naaman is a captain of the host of Syria. Now, the king of Syria's name, we learned earlier on, is Ben-Hadad. And earlier on in earlier battles, Ben-Hadad would lead his own troops into battle. But evidently, Ben-Hadad is getting maybe up in years, and so he now has a captain of a host. He has this captain of his armies that leads out the armies and then brings them back home, and he's a military officer of high rank. And he's very successful. He's certainly respected by the king. He has everything going for him. He's rich and has all of the things that you would think that would be part of a successful life. But he's got one big problem. He has a horrible disease called leprosy. Leprosy is found several times throughout the Old Testament. It's this horrible disease of the ancient world. Today it's known as Hansen's disease. And there are various stages of leprosy that somebody might have. You know, some could be very mild, and it seems that at least as Naaman was rising up in the ranks or becoming successful, that he had a mild enough case that he could still serve that closely to his master and carry out his daily duties. However, leprosy, when it progressed, could cause parts of people's bodies to fall off and even cause death. And so this was a deadly disease of the ancient world, and the Jews were instructed about looking for leprosy. You know, the book of Leviticus gives several provisions for them to be aware of any rising in the flesh, and if they had any question, to come to the priest. And the priest in Israel, the priests were known, were familiar with that Levitical book, and they would know whether it was leprosy or not. Sometimes they would put them in hold for a few days and see how the scab or the wound developed to know whether it was leprosy. And if somebody did contract leprosy, it was highly contagious, and so they had to be separated from their family and their friends. Many times lepers would live together in a leper colony. And people would maybe, if they were merciful on them, they would give them some food, but they would place it at some safe waypoint where they would not contract this horrible disease. Now, isn't it interesting that this is the way things are in life? People might have all sorts of success. They might have all sorts of money. But this always part of this life, there is something that's lacking. There is something that nothing can be absolutely perfect forever in this life. And that makes us want and desire something better, and God does have that for those that are faithful, heaven. But here you have this man that has all of these wonderful things, but he has this one horrible disease. There are many people that have a similar thing today. Their disease is the disease of sin. They might have riches, they might have success in a worldly sense, but they have a deadly disease that will take their eternal life if they're not going to take care of it, and that is compared really to this disease of leprosy that this man has. Well, at this time, Israel and Syria, which is located to the northeast of Israel, were still at battle with one another, and Syria was sending raids of men in, and they were capturing some people of Israel and making them slaves. And this had taken place, and Naaman had captured a slave girl who either he bought or he captured her in war, who was working or serving his wife. And so here you have this little slave girl that has been forced into slavery because of these marauding raids of bands of army men coming in and taking. Maybe they had killed her family. We don't know, but here she is in a foreign land, in the land of Syria, and she's a servant, and it's all because of this military exploit, these raids that had been sent through from the border of Syria. And so here you have this little slave girl that is serving in a foreign land. And don't you like this, these characters in the Bible, that even though they're in a foreign land, and even though they're young, they don't give up their faith in God, and they don't give up their influence. And if you're a young person and you are going through life and you have a lot of people around you that don't respect God or the Bible, you know, you can be like one of these people. You can maintain your faith in God and you can do great things even if it seems like you're in a foreign land. In fact, as Christians, we are strangers and pilgrims on the earth. The world certainly doesn't understand us, and sometimes we don't understand the world very much. But this young girl, instead of when being taken to a foreign land, instead of giving up her faith, when she went away to a foreign land, she maintained her faith in God, and in fact, she returned good for evil. It'd be very easy for her to be bitter. It'd be very easy for her to enjoy seeing somebody like Naaman, who was captain over these armies that had taken her. It would have been easy for her to delight in his affliction. But instead of that, she expressed the desire that he could go to the land of Israel because there was a prophet she knew in Israel that God could work miracles through and that God could heal. And so she expresses this to Naaman's wife, her lord. She says, "Would to God that my lord Naaman was in the land of Israel, because there's a prophet there that God could heal Naaman through, heal him of his leprosy." And so just this little wish that she expressed, a little wish of kindness, of good that she wants for others, its seed is sown and it blossoms into this great thing that happens in this story. And so don't think that just a little wish of goodwill or a little desire that you have that somebody might experience something good, that will be fruitless, because many times it can blossom into something just wonderful, and that's what happens here. So Naaman is directed to the right source for healing. You know, you might not know the Bible well enough now to be able to answer the majority of questions that somebody might throw your way, but you can at least guide them to the place of healing. You might know somebody in your life that's hurting. You might know somebody in your life that is in the thick of various sins that is looking for help. And you might know not everything that you should say to counsel that person, but you can at least direct them to the one who can heal them. And that's what this little slave girl did. She said, "I know where a source of healing is." And so that set out this chain of events that led to Naaman being healed of this deadly disease of leprosy. Now, what's interesting to me about all this is that this young servant girl, which I meant to switch the slide here. This young servant girl, when she says this, Naaman then begins to start working on trying to find the prophet. But you know, he kind of goes to a different source than what she said. She said there was a prophet in Israel. But what does Naaman do? Well, Naaman goes to the king of Syria and tells him where he's going. Obviously, he probably had to do that because he's leaving his post and he's going down there and he wants to let the king of Syria know what he's doing. But it's almost like the king of Syria is going to try to use these connections to try to get this healing. You know, somehow these men of great success and maybe militarily or politically speaking think that they can finagle their way into getting something that they couldn't get otherwise. And what we find here is it almost causes more trouble. Is it possible that people have heard of a healing that Jesus provides, but they go to the wrong source? You see, instead of going to the prophet, he goes to the king. And so the king of Syria sends a letter to the king of Israel. Previously, the king of Israel was Ahab. I think by this time it's Jehoram. And so King Ben-Hadad of Syria sends this letter to King Joram and tells him, "I'm sending my captain to you to be healed of his leprosy." Well, when this When this king of Israel receives this letter, he says to his servants, and he broadcasts to all the people around there in Israel, you see how this man's trying to start a fight, seeking a quarrel with me? And you know, Ben-Hadad had been wont to do this before. For instance, if you go back in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 20, verses 3 through 7, you'll read about how Ben-Hadad had sent messages to King Ahab, the previous king of Israel, and he said, I want all of your servants and your wives and your children. I want you to give them to me. And he was just trying to buy time because Syria was such a large force. He said, sure, I'll do that. And he's trying to buy himself some time. And then he says, Ben-Hadad says, I'm going to send my servant to you tomorrow. And he's going to go through all of your house and he's going to pick out what is going to be mine. And Ahab said to all the people of Israel, he said, don't you see how he's trying to provoke me? I mean, what king can allow somebody to just go into his house and take whatever he wants without just really insulting that man's pride and the pride of the nation? And so the whole nation of Israel said, you shouldn't do what he said. So Ben-Hadad had done this in the past where he sent a letter and he was trying to provoke some sort of a strife between Israel and him and trying to provoke some war. And so you hear how the next king of Israel, King Joram, that thinks that Ben-Hadad is up to his old tricks. And so instead of healing taking place, what you have almost is war. Do people see this in the religious world? You know, Jesus said in John chapter 17, verses 21 through 23, that all that believe on him should be one, that the world may believe that God had sent him. But when people look in on the world of, maybe we should call it Christendom, do they see war instead of a place of healing? And so here you have this war that's about to take place, and the king of Israel, Joram, rents his clothes. He's upset. He wants to know Israel that he's upset, thinking about going to war. And these kings are about to battle with one another. You know, a lot of times today, I think people think that their problems can be solved by kings, by people in power. Now, certainly, we ought to obey kings, and 1 Timothy 2 talks about how we ought to pray for kings, because the kings of the world do make decisions which can allow for peace, and peace is conducive to the spread of the gospel. But at the end of the day, kings don't give us our deepest needs. And I think that we live in an age where people think that as long as we elect the right person, all of our problems will be solved. And certainly there are more godly individuals than others. There are certainly people that are wiser than other people in governing people. But at the end of the day, they're not going to solve all of our problems. In fact, they might create more problems than they solve, depending on who you're talking about. And so here you have these kings that are trying to work this out, and they're almost starting a war. They're being rash. Their pride is getting away, when the whole time Naaman's gone to really the wrong source. The Bible says in Psalm 146, verse 3, put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man in whom there is no help. You see, people that are in power like this, a lot of times they trust more in their cunning, in their ability to make deals with different people, rather than trusting in God's help. And that's really what Naaman needed. He didn't need to try through some sort of political connection to gain favor to get his healing. All he needed to do was submit in faith to what Elisha, had for him to do, to just faithfully follow God. And so he really went to the wrong source at first. And so finally, the right source comes to him, because Elisha says to the king of Israel, he says, I can heal this man. God can heal this man through me, so send him to me. He had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes and everything, and so he sends word, and so Naaman is finally directed to the right person. And so Elisha is there, and he has apparently some sort of residence that he takes up in Samaria, the capital city there of the northern kingdom, Israel. And so here Naaman is coming in this great procession, and now he has, you know, these 10 talents of silver, all these pieces of gold. He has 10 changes of raiment. He just has all these gifts that he's going to give in order to get this leper. He thinks that he has to have some sort of important connection or some sort of great gift of enormous wealth in order to get this. Now, Elisha is not going to be rude, per se. He's not going to act to Naaman in a rude way, really. I think Naaman takes it that way. But Elisha is trying to demonstrate to Naaman that the basis of his being healed is not in who he knows, and it's not in how much money or gifts he's able to give. Naaman has worked out in his mind what he thinks will take place. What happens when he gets to Elisha's house is very different. Elisha doesn't even come out to meet him. He sends a messenger to him to tell him that what you need to do in order to be cleansed of your leprosy is to go and dip in the Jordan River. And Naaman is angry. He says, I thought that he would come out and he'd wave his hand over here and, you know, I'd be here in the city of Samaria and everybody would look at me and I would be the center of attention and he'd wave his hand over me and he'd say, you know, Lord, heal this man and he'd be the object of attention. But instead of that, a servant is sent out and tells him to go dip in the Jordan River. It's far different than what he expected. You see, Naaman was this important man that expected to be showed reverence and deference and to be treated in this important way. And Elisha is not trying to just be rude just to make the man mad. He's trying to show him the lesson that God's healing doesn't come by the way man judges things. It's not how great or important or rich you are in man's eyes. It's whether or not you have that childlike faith that says, speak, Lord, and your servant will obey. And so here he goes away in a rage and he says, behold, I thought. You see, we have our way that we think God should work things out. But God has his way that he's revealed, which could be simpler and is different than our way. And we have to decide, are we going to just cling to the way we think things should be? Or whether we're going to submit to the way God has told us things are going to be. I think there are a lot of people that are going to go into judgment. There are a lot of people that are going to go into eternity, into eternal punishment, and their first words are going to be this, behold, I thought. I thought it should be this way. You know, why didn't God reveal himself in this way? Why didn't God speak to me directly? Why didn't he do this or do that? And the bottom line is, God has revealed what we ought to do. And if we will have simple faith and simple obedience in him, we can have the blessings. You see, God doesn't give his blessings just to the people that have all the pomp and all of the renown and all of the riches in this world. It's those people that can obey him. And everybody, regardless of your station in life, can do that. And so Naaman is going away in a rage. He's not going to obey. Here he is going to forfeit his only opportunity to be cleansed of this deadly disease. And his servants talk some sense into him. On his return trip, they say to him, you know, if he had asked you to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it, Master? Wouldn't you have done it, Father? You know, they're showing him respect, but if he had asked you to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? How much more when he just tells you to wash and be clean? Some simple instructions. And finally, that clicked in Naaman's head, and he decided he'd go down to Jordan. Now, he mentioned earlier, he said, are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than this? You know, the land of Syria had these great rivers, gushing rivers that had just beautiful water. And I've been told that this northern portion of Jordan is kind of a muddy-looking river. It's not as majestic as those. You know, Abana was probably that main river that even went through the capital city of Syria, Damascus, and maybe Pharpar is the one that's to the north. But he could think of a lot of different rivers that were better in Syria than the Jordan. But you see, it's not about the water. It's not about the river. It's about obeying God who gave the command. And that's what finally clicks in his mind. And so he goes down there, and he's supposed to dip seven times. Now, somebody could dip and wash six times, but they had to continue to be persistent. Not seeing any results after six times, he dips the seventh time, and the Bible says that his flesh was made like to a little child. You know, sometimes when I'm outside playing with Noah or when he jumps on my lap and we're watching TV together or something, you know, I haven't worked up a whole lot of calluses as a preacher. I did work yesterday. I can do manual labor if you guys are in doubt of that. You can hang around a little bit, and I do work, but It's interesting that even at my age, my skin is not the same. It's not as soft as Noah's hands are. You know, there's something about a little child's hands that's their skin's so much softer and healthier than even somebody at my advanced age, right? So there's a difference. Well, his skin doesn't just come like a regular man's skin of, you know, 30, 40, 50 years of age. His skin becomes like the skin of a little child. And so, he's given since life from the dead. He's given this new life. He's like this new baby coming out. You know, when the king of Israel had received the letter, he said, "Am I God to make alive and to kill?" You know, God is the only one that can make alive and can kill. You know, Hannah, when she prayed to God in 1 Samuel 2, verse 8, said, "You're the God that can bring down to the pit. You're the God that can give life." And to have leprosy was like being dead. You remember when Miriam had leprosy in Numbers 12, verse 12? The Bible says that she was as one dead. She was like a dead person walking. And this is kind of what Naaman was up until this point. And then he washes and he's cleansed of that leprosy and he comes out a new baby. He comes out with new life. He no longer has this death sentence over him. And there's an obvious connection to us in a spiritual sense. You see, Naaman had that physical disease of leprosy, but the pride that stood in his way was a spiritual leprosy. You know, all of us contract sin by participating in it. You know, we're born into this world free from sin, but we have sin all around us. People are participating in it. And at some point in our lives, we choose to sin. And so we contract that disease, that leprosy of the soul, that's a death sentence, and that will kill us. You know, the wages of sin is death, Romans 6 tells us. And so if we don't have that cleansed, then we're going to die eternally, be separated from God. And the way to be washed from our sins is to have simple trust or faith in Jesus Christ, John 8, 24, to repent or turn from our sins, Acts 2, 38, to confess our faith in Christ before men, Matthew 10, 32, and then to be baptized or dipped in water, washed in water, for the remission of our sins. Now, some people look at that last part and they say, "Well, you guys believe in water salvation." Well, there's nothing in the power of the water. You know, there's nothing special about this water that's in this tank back here. In fact, the waters of the Jordan didn't have anything therapeutic in them. If they had, then any leper could have gone down there seven times and they would have been washed. But the fact of the matter was that there was nothing in the water itself. The power was in the command God had given, that if you will do what I say, then I will wash you from your leprosy. Same way today, you know, when Paul saw Jesus on the road to Damascus, he was told to go to the city, but told him what he should do. In Acts 22, preacher comes to him and he says, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." 1 Peter 3:21 says that baptism now saves us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. That is, it's not the water. It's not just the physical bath. It's not just going under the water that makes your sins remitted. Because if that was it, then anybody under, you know, you could force people under. In that sense, I baptized some folks when I was 12 years old and playing around in the pool because I dunked them under the water, right? But obviously there was no faith in God's command command there and all that. We understand that you have to be doing it out of faith. In fact, 1 Peter 3:21 says, it's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but it's the answer of a good conscience toward God. Now, you know, Paul made the answer of a good conscience. He knew that his conscience was telling him that that's what he needed to do in order to be saved, and somebody makes that answer. Some versions say that it's an appeal for a clear conscience or a clean conscience, and that might be the idea as well. So either it's the idea that your conscience is telling you you need to do this in order to be saved, and that's the purpose, or it's you're appealing to God for a clean conscience to be washed from your sins. But the bottom line is, you've got to be washed. You've got to obey, and when you obey, God washes away your sins. And so when somebody enters into the waters of baptism, Romans 6, 3 and 4 says that old man is put to death and that person comes up to walk in newness of life. Well, we just heard about what happened last week with Chris being baptized, and now his son baptized on Thursday. Wonderful things where that old man is put to death and a new man is raised to walk in service to God. Power's not in the water. The water's not therapeutic. But when I obey God and I do that, God will then give me spiritual healing, like he gave healing to Naaman. And so Naaman, he is just so overjoyed that he's been freed from this, that he travels back to thank Elisha. And at this time, you know, Jordan River was a little bit away from the capital city of Samaria. I mean, you're talking maybe 20 miles to the river, and maybe if he'd gone north because he was traveling back, here he has to make an extra trip, maybe 50 miles out of his way, but he wants to thank Elisha, and he wants to actually give Elisha a gift. And so he returns back, and he offers this great gift, and Elisha won't take it. He says, you just need to glorify God for the healing that he's given you, and I'm not doing this to get any sort of money from you. And so Naaman keeps pressing on him, and he won't give him the gift. And so Naaman is going to go back, but he says, I know that the God of Israel, the God that healed me of this, is the only God in heaven and earth. You see, back in those days, they had this common idea that there was a God of every different nation. Like the God of Egypt was Amun-Ra, or the God of the kingdom of Syria was Rimmon, as we're going to see here in a minute. Or the God of the Philistines, you know, Ashdod and all those, the God of Ashdod, Dagon, all those different gods that were served by different people. They thought that they lived in a certain geography. And now Naaman knows that there's one true God that's God over all. And he begs Naaman to give him, he begs Elisha to give him, Naaman does, to give him a little bit of soil that he can take back and he can make a place to worship God. Now, he doesn't believe that there's just one geography where God reigns over, but there was this idea in the Old Testament, Exodus 3, of holy ground. And so he wanted to take some parts of the earth, and he wanted to make a place where he could worship God even in Syria. And he said, pardon me when I go and I have to serve my master, I have to watch and protect him. When he goes and he serves his false god, Rimmon, that I will be with him, and I have to go into that worship center, pardon me because of that, because I know that God is not a real God. And so Elisha says, go in peace. So here Naaman has received this wonderful cleansing from the leprosy. He's going back cleansed. He's a believer in God, and he's experienced all these blessings because of him. But here you have Gehazi. Gehazi is Elisha's servant, who saw all of this big gift that was being offered to Elisha, and he wants part of that. But because Elisha refused, he sees any hope of benefiting from that diminishing, and so he excuses himself from Elisha, and he runs after Naaman. Now, Naaman would have had maybe a great company of people. He would have had some footmen with him as well, and so they would travel about walking speed, and so he catches up with Naaman, and he says, telling a lie, he says, of course, there are two sons of the prophets that have come down from Mount Ephraim. And if you will, could you give them two changes of garments and one talent of silver? Doesn't ask for the whole thing, but he just makes up a story and he gives, you know, he's asking for some, just a portion of this gift that would satisfy two men. And of course, Naaman is generous, and he says, I'll give you two changes of garments and two talents of silver. And so Gehazi takes it and he goes back and he's going to benefit from it. And then when he comes into Elisha, Elisha says, where have you been? See, Elisha, a prophet of God, not only was able to work God's miracles, but he also was able to be given information from God. And so certainly his presence, in a sense, in the spirit, he was going with Gehazi, and he knew exactly what Gehazi had been doing. And now Gehazi has to decide whether he's going to fess up or tell an outright, bold-faced lie. He chooses the latter. He says, I haven't been anywhere. And Elisha says, this is not a time to get silver and changes of garment. And then apparently what he was planning on building with this, it's interesting to me, he not only tells him, Elisha knows where he's been, what he's gotten, but he also tells Gehazi what he's planning on doing with this, you know, buying vineyards and sheep and olive gardens. He's going to buy some land, he's going to buy some livestock with this silver. And so he says, is this a time really to do that? You see, I'm afraid that there are people that they might come in contact with people of the truth, but they're because they harden their heart, they're worse off for it. You have people like Naaman, who when they come in contact with somebody that teaches the truth, like Elisha, they're bettered for it. But you also have people that are near Elisha, like Gehazi, and they're not better for it. In fact, they're worse off. They've hardened their heart because of it. You remember that when Jesus had his last supper with the disciples, that on one side of him, leaning on his breast, was John, the apostle who was one, the apostle whom Jesus loved, who was bettered by his time with Jesus. But on the other side of him was Judas, who, through the influence Jesus had, he continued to harden his heart and listen to Satan. And there are always going to be people among the people of God that they've been around the truth, but they're going to harden their hearts to it. And they're going to turn away from it. And so there are people that are going to try to use the church or use the truth and try to hijack it for bad purposes. And Gehazi's greed is called out here. And so what Elisha says is God is going to take the leprosy that he took from Naaman and he's going to place it on you and on your generations forever. And so Gehazi is given leprosy, and as we said, there are different stages. He is leprous as white as snow, and so he has an advanced stage of leprosy because of his greed here. So what we find in all of this wonderful story is really this lesson, that we ought to have simple faith and simple obedience. God doesn't call us to have to be doing some great, marvelous thing in the sight of men to be pleasing to him. In fact, there are many people that are trying to seek God by saying, well, I've done this wonderful thing and this wonderful thing. All of that means nothing if you don't simply believe and obey him. Naaman learned that lesson. Gehazi did not, and he, in fact, through covetousness and lies, fell away from the truth. What about you this morning? Have you been baptized into Christ? You know, the Bible says simply that baptism saves us, 1 Peter 3:21. Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. We talked about this morning how when somebody does that, God forgives them of their sins are washed away, they're given new life, and it's all based on simple faith and obedience to God's commands. Maybe you've done those first things, and you're this type of person that has started down the road of maybe being covetous with the things of the world. You know, it's good to never even start that process, but you know there's time for us to come back. We can return to the simple faith and obedience and trust that we have in God and know that he's there to save us. Don't try to work things out on your own way. Do it God's way. That's what we learned from this whole message is we have to do it. God's way is simple. But we have to have the trust and the obedience to simply do it God's way, and he'll bless us for it. Are you going to do it God's way this morning? We pray that you come while together we stand and while we sing.
Why do you wait, dear brother? Oh, why do you tarry so long? Your Savior is waiting to give you a place in his sanctified throng. Why not? Why not? Why not come to him now? Why not? Why not? Why not come to him now? What do you hope, dear brother, to gain by a further delay? There's no one to save you but Jesus. There's no other way but his way. Why not? Why not? Why not come to him now? Why not? Why not? Why not come to him now? Do you not feel, dear brother, his spirit now striving within? Oh, why not accept his salvation and throw off thy burden of sin? Why not, why not, why not come to him now? Why not, why not come to him now? Why do you wait, dear brother? The harvest is passing away. Your Savior is longing to bless you. There's danger and death and delay. Why not, why not come to him now? Why not come to him now?